Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Y'all sound like y'all are getting used to that. I hear it louder every time. Well, it is a joy to be here today. I pray that you're having a wonderful morning of worship as we gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I don't have a whole lot of announcements today. Was there anything I'm missing? Nothing I'm missing. So I pray that on Wednesday nights we have our Bible study or our prayer time, and then also our children's ministry, choirs going on throughout the summer. Next week we'll be sharing with you about some of the things that we'll be offering in the coming months of fall on Wednesday night. So you're going to want to hear about that. That's going to be a wonderful time. And many of you received this in the mail this week. This is about our new building project. I'm going to be sharing with you here in just a few minutes about this. If you're a guest here today, I want to thank you for being here, and we'd love to know about your visit. I do want to share with you that when I share about this, this is so for our church to hear, but also for you to hear what God is doing here at Luke 4:18 and where God is leading us. And so I look forward to sharing that. We'll share it here in just a few minutes, and then we'll be in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, you are a good, good Father, and we just praise your holy name. And Father, we just thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Father, as we come into this place, Lord, we want nothing more than to lift your name high, to give you glory, honor, and praise. So Father, we worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in the precious and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. If you're a guest with us, we have a welcome card that is in the seat back pocket that's right in front of you. We'd love for you to fill that out. If you do that, you can put that in one of those offering boxes that are in the back of the room, and you'll get a little bit more information about Luke 4:18 Fellowship, and we really want you to do that. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Can't wait for some updates on some things about our church as we sing these two songs, and then Brother David will come and share about our youth building. I can't wait to do that. Everything that we do is for Jesus. Amen. He's where we have our help and our hope and the mercy that we don't deserve. He is the only name that we can boast in. Amen. Why don't we stand together and welcome those around us as we begin today in worship.
What love is this, that Christ would die for me? His goodness, his merit, his righteousness, his sinner's only plea. Oh, foolish pride, be crucified, the work is finished. All my boast is in Jesus, all my hope is his love. my glory in weakness to live is Christ. In plenty or in want.
Sing this today.
That I may know, that all may see His power within me. All my boast is in Jesus. All my boast is His love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. Now I stand in His freedom, ransomed clean in His sight. And I cannot be ashamed, for my boast is Jesus Christ. My boast is Jesus Christ. Forever my boast is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul.
Sing this.
The work is finished.
Amen.
The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Who could imagine?
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame.
Amen.
The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of kings calls me His own. Sealed the promise, your buried body.
this with me.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Oh, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my
Wow, what a powerful song. Man, we may have to sing that again. You know, I love that part in the song where it says, then came the morning that sealed the promise and his very body began to breathe. And ultimately, the grave has no claim on me. You know, as I was sitting there singing that and knowing about what I was going to share with y'all here in just a moment, I was just thinking, don't we want everybody in this city to know that, to hear that, to proclaim that, that the grave is has been defeated, death has been defeated through Jesus Christ. And for those who are born of God, as we saw in 1 John chapter 5, or really throughout the whole book, those have eternal life. Death has been defeated. Amen. I could sing that song over and over again. Listen, today, many of you received in the mail this past week, and I've been sharing with y'all that we are finally at the place that I get to speak to you about the multi-purpose new building here at Luke 4:18 that we've been discussing for quite some time. But before I share that, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of a history of where all of this kind of came from in some sense, or how it all even started. And it really goes back to before even Luke 4:18 began. Brother Fred was hearing a word from the Lord about starting a church here in Mobile, Alabama. Many of y'all know he felt that the Lord was leading him to do something he had never done before. And at 70 years old, he said, Lord, what have I not done? And the Lord began to put on his heart that it was to start a church. What Brother Fred didn't know and what I didn't know this was happening in Brother Fred's heart and the Lord speaking to him. But around the same time, I was in Branson, Missouri at the Kanakuk Institute about to accept a job with K-Life, which is like Young Life, but with Kanakuk. And they asked me, they said, what would ever take you away from Kanakuk? And I said, well, if Brother Fred and Brother Ed ever started a church, and if the Lord led them to do that, and then they called me to come on staff with them, then I would go. Little did I know that this was all going on in Brother Fred's heart during that time. And little did I know that Luke 4:18 would be birthed a year later. And so when it came time for my contract to be restored at Kanakuk or to be renewed, they were like, hey, are you ready? And I said, well, yes, I think so. And then Brother Fred called me and he said, David, I want to talk to you about coming down to Mobile. And I said, oh, okay. I was just about to get engaged to Leslie. And I said, well, Brother Fred, I'm sorry. Leslie's family is close to Cincinnati. And I think that I have a position close in Hyde Park, Ohio, which is Cincinnati area. But the Lord reminded me of what I had spoken. The Lord reminded me of my heart, of what he had shared with me, and I came down to Mobile. I talked with Brother Fred, and I knew that this is where I was supposed to come, that I was supposed to follow what God had put in my heart, but I was afraid to tell Leslie. And so I called Leslie to tell her, and before I could say anything, she said, the Lord's leading you to Mobile, isn't he? And I said, he is. And because we're going to get engaged and be married, that means that he's ultimately leading you to Mobile as well. That ultimately was 16, 17 years ago. I've been on staff here for 16 years, just finished my 16th year and starting my 17th year here at Luke 4:18. And I just want to say that when Brother Fred hired me, he said this. Now, I don't know if he said this to other people, but he said it to me. He said, David, I don't want Luke 4:18 just to be a flash in the pan. I don't want it just to be for a few years. That's why we're hiring you to come be our youth pastor. That's why I'm hiring you to come down here and work with young people, because we believe that God has a plan for Luke 4:18 that goes past even my existence. And so he hired me to come be the youth pastor here at Luke 4:18 Fellowship. And I'll never forget the very first day I walked in and there was like four youth. And I said, what are we doing? And Brother Fred said, trust the Lord. And God has blessed beyond measure. The last 16 years has been an honor of my life. And 5.5 years, I have been the pastor here, never even knowing that that was going to take place until just a few years prior to that. In 2021, after the passing of our dear pastor, Brother Fred Wolf, the Lord put on my heart to encourage everybody to pay off the debt of this current building, and we saw God miraculously move, and we saw the debt gone. I do want to just say, I have to take a side moment and just share this. This morning, as I'm preparing all of this, you know, I'm not on any social media, so I don't have those time hops that y'all have where, some of y'all know what I mean, where it shows up like, oh, 5 years ago, this happened. But my phone still tells me like, hey, this happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And it showed up with a couple pictures. And one of them was about 10 years ago, Brother Fred and I sitting there together. And I just got to see this picture of Brother Fred and me as we were preparing this transition and others. And it just was incredible how God put all that together. In 2023, I came to you and shared about my heart for this property to our left. And we prayed together, and I shared with you that I believe that we need to purchase that because there are three major needs that we have. Number one is youth space. By the way, Brother Fred told me from the very beginning of being in this building that a multi-purpose space that included youth space was first priority, something that we needed all the way back when we got in here 12, 13 years ago. But I told you, I said, hey, I believe that we need to purchase this because we need youth space. And there's a building on there that we could possibly use. I said that we need it, ultimately we need life group space. We need parking. Praise God, we have 14 acres of parking now in the grass, right? And I also shared with you that I have a desire in my heart that I believe the Lord has led us to of building an outdoor space for our community. And so we voted on all of that, the understanding of moving forward with youth space, the understanding of property, all the needs that needed to be taken place of. And we had something in the Baptist church that never happens. We had a 100% unifying vote to purchase that property. And so I just rejoice in that. Well, in the last 2 years, and you may be saying, David, well, it's taken a long time to get here. I'm very slow and methodical, mainly because I have to get myself out of the way to be able to hear what the Lord is saying. And so over the last year and a half, 2 years, I have put together a team, and we have prayed, we have fasted, we have sought the Lord, we have ran into multiple roadblocks that have led us ultimately to this day today. First, we prepared to move forward with the old space on the property, the buildings that are there, and we began to get everything set up, and right before we were going to move forward with renovating it, with a couple $100,000 to renovate it, we got annexed into the city. And then all of a sudden, we now had to have parking, we now had to have sidewalks to nowhere. We had to have just all these different things that now had to be met. And so we were about to have to spend, for a 30-year-old building, we were going to have to spend north of $500,000, maybe even up to $1 million. And so our team began to meet and we said, listen, is this the right use of finances to upgrade a building that may not make it long term? What if we only have 10 years in it? What if we only have 15 years in it? Could we spend this money wisely in building something that would be long term and new? And so we began to look at that. But then at that moment, the CVS came up. And we were like, man, that would be awesome. 20,000 square feet right there on the corner. We began to look at that, and it just did not work out for multiple reasons. One of them was is that our youth would be half a mile away down the street. And that would be, I don't know about y'all, but my wife's not going to be excited with my daughter walking down Solly Road back over to the main church building. And so we just began to pray, and the Lord shut that door. Got great neighbors, Ace Hardware, great neighbors. And so we just began to pray and seek the Lord, and God brought us back exactly to what Brother Fred told me was needed when we first walked into this space, and that was a multi-purpose building. Now, I just want you to know that we have sought, as we told you when we bought the property, our ultimate needs were youth, and then life group space, and parking. And so we recognize that parking is fully taken care of because we have plenty on the grass in the current land. But I want to share with you today what we have walked with and developed with a team, and now have architects and even permitting going forward to the point that we can break ground very soon, I believe, to show you kind of where we are with this space. I sent it to you so you were able to see this if you got it in the mail. If you didn't, maybe your address is wrong in our books. We sent it to all members, and so if you didn't get it, let me check afterwards. Brother Randy would love to deal with that, and we can fix that in the back. But let me just kind of show you this pictures of the property. So you can see this building, it's just like in the front of here. We have the same color brick, with then in the back of it, on the sides and back, is the different metal. But that building is right up to the parking lot here in our back. So we have the parking lot in our back with that grass space. You may have seen that Russ's building, our maintenance building, has been moved in preparation for this. He has taken all of his stuff and utilized the space in the older building so that we didn't have to update it, and it allowed for him to move all that stuff there. It also gave us storage there as well. And so this would be built right behind the office, the current office space. And so it fits on that property very well, on that grass part and into where you used to see those two buildings that have now been removed. By the way, those two buildings look like buildings, but they were actually storage units that were turned into looking like buildings. Russ did a great job, didn't he? We don't have to add any parking because parking is already there, and it goes right up to the parking, and so it just fits naturally. Let me go to the outline for me. There we go. So first and foremost, we need a use space. What you're seeing there is right around 9,000 to 10,000 square feet of use space. We have in the front a stage that will be fully audio-visual. All this stuff, when I share with you at the end about the price and everything is in this. FF&E is what they tell me. I don't know what that stands for. Something about fixtures. But it's also like audio-visual, all these things that come into a church building that you may not use, obviously, in your house or something. But we have a stage there that is ready with sound, lights, everything that's needed. In the back, we have a serving bar. I think it says soda area. When my daughter saw this pamphlet, she told me, she said, "Dad, you know what I'm most excited about?" I said, "What?" She goes, "There's a soda machine." And then she asked me if it was going to be Coca-Cola products or if it was going to be Pepsi. But anyway, so we have this open space, this open concept. You may say, "Well, David, what about small groups?" Well, first off, we are in a society today that open concept allows visual, people be able to see all that's going on so that there's not just closed rooms, right? But in this space, and I've been in a space just like this, if somebody's in each of those corners with a little bit of music playing, you can have the privacy of those conversations. You can have your small group in that place without being secluded behind all these doors. So it's multi-purpose in the fact that they can have small group space in the room, but also have the large group meeting. You can fit 250 students in that space, 9,000 to 10,000 square feet. Behind that soda bar is the HVAC, the big areas, that HVAC and storage. And then just above that is the bathrooms. And you see that there's an opening to the use space and an opening to what we're calling the atrium. The atrium is going to be an open space that can be used for small group time. It can be used for some of our pastors if we need to sit out there with somebody in counseling, or if we need to sit out there if we're discussing something. But it will then go into, on the far right, the office space. Now, I just want you to hear, when we were looking and praying about this, we knew that we needed use space. The reason that we are placing office space in here is not because we need office space. because our offices are very adequate. But what we realized is that the only way that we can add life group space is if we create office space back there and turn the current offices into life group space. And so the reasoning for offices being back there is to give life group space that's more central up here so that you can go to life group and come in here. Youth walking about 30 steps from the youth space in over to here is not much, but for y'all, I want you to have life group space that you can walk under the overhang. It's all connected together. And so basically the current office space would be used for life group space. Now, so I just want you to hear that the whole purpose of the office space, which is about 4,000 square feet, the whole thing is 14,000 square feet. The whole purpose of the office space is to allow more life group space. So when we first looked at this, we realized the youth space, and if you were to cut off the atrium and the office space, the youth space wasn't going to be but double what we were about to sink into a old space over on the hill, which is also a little bit further of a walk. And so we began to say, well, what else could we do to help bring this to where all the needs are met? Because on Wednesday nights, we want to also have community small groups meeting, and that gives opportunity for that. The youth space currently can hold about 60 to 70 students. That's a bigger space on Wednesday nights that allows for different things as well, because the students would obviously be over here. And so we decided, as a praying through, fasting, seeking the Lord, as a land team, to go on and place offices over there to open up and give space to meet all the needs that we have. Now I want to share with you, what the cost of all this is. It's about $200 a square foot once you have everything placed into it. Once you have the AV, the sound, the lights, all the different things. The office side actually has drywall and all of that. The youth space has is open concept, a little bit cheaper on an open concept than the office space. You may say, well, $200 a square foot at 14,000 square feet, that comes up to 2.8. Because of tariffs and all these other things, they have placed a buffer in there to make sure that we are fully covered. And so the price at this point is $3 million for this property. But here's what I want you to hear, is that the reason we call it a multi-purpose space is because youth would have the priority. It would be their place. They would use it Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, all of that. But what happens when we want to have a church-wide fellowship? Right now, we can't do it. We'll put up a tent, and in the summertime, it's either going to rain or it's going to be really hot. Every time we've tried to do something outside, there's been rain, and we just haven't had the opportunity. Now, I still want to do stuff all over on the land and all up here and all these different things, but what happens on the day when we plan that and then it rains? We don't have a place to go. What about Connect Camps? When it rained at Connect Camps, they were literally playing dodgeball in the lobby because that was all that we had space-wise. So this is 10,000 square foot, 9 to 10,000 square foot of space that is an open concept that can be used for church-wide fellowship. They can be used for Connect Camps. That can be used from our children's aspect when there's a need in a bigger, larger space. All of this is multi-purpose, but youth is the priority. This is youth space. The reason I brought all of it up about me coming here at Luke and how Brother Fred and how the Lord led both of us is that Brother Fred said to me, David, the whole purpose, the reasoning that we're hiring you is because we want everybody to know that this is not just a flash in the pan. We're here for multiple generations. And this is just another step in what Brother Fred said to me when he hired me 16 years ago. This is that step of allowing us to have dedicated space for the next generation that can be used by all of us, but focused in on the next generation. Now, I want to challenge you church, as I've shared. There's pictures. You have a few pictures you can show of that open concept space. That shows you what our stage is going to look like in some sense. That's that soda bar in the back over there. And then there's a little wall that kind of allows you, and the wall just kind of separates just slightly, that allows you to have a little pre-area, a little game area, whatever, for the students. There is a picture from the side that shows you kind of the large space. But we're doing this to move forward, to continue to reach the next generation. And so show the picture up there. This is why we want to do this. This is why the Lord has led us to purchase and to move forward with space for our students, space for life groups. This is listen, they're not the future of the church. They are the church, but they are the future. They are part of the church if they are born again in Christ, but they are also the future. And so we want to invest in the next generation. So I want to just challenge you and just say this. When it comes to the financial side of things, because of your generous giving over the last 10 years, we had a surplus that we were able to move $500,000 already over to this fund. So we're already $500,000 towards the $3 million to build. I, as your pastor, do not want to see our debt increase. The only debt that we have is liquidable debt. It's on the land, on the property. We could sell a portion of it, and if the Lord leads us to, we will do that. But before we go that route, I believe that the Lord has already provided the funds. And you say, how? To each of us. I want to just share with you a passage here that David, as he prepares to build the temple, but you know, he couldn't build the temple. Solomon was called to build the temple. And David began to prepare for that. And it says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He says, hey, this job is big for Solomon, so I want to basically help in preparing this. And so he called the people to give. He called them to pray, to seek the Lord, to give. And look at what it says. I just want to read this to you in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, 9. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Church, as I shared with you in this, I'm asking that you would pray over the next 4 weeks about what the Lord would lead us or lead you to give. But I just want you to hear this. God doesn't need any of our money. And so if it's not out of a joyful, willing heart, then don't worry about bringing that here. As the Lord places on your heart, and you joyfully and willingly want to lay that before the Lord, in 4 weeks from now, we're going to have a celebration as we bring that here to the Lord. Look at what David says on down after they rejoice that it was willing. He said this in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, Father forever and ever. And then he says over in 14, who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all of this comes from you. And from your hand we have given. It says in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house and your holy name, it is from your hand and all is yours. Church, it's not my heart, and I don't want to increase our debt. My prayer is that we would seek the Lord. We would pray over the next 4 weeks and that we would give accordingly. and that we would just rejoice in what God has done. I believe that all of it could come in. You say, David, that's impossible. The scripture tells me that nothing is impossible with my God. Nothing. That's what he tells me, so I'm just believing, I'm just standing on his word. You say, but what happens if, what if, David? Well, I can tell you that we could vote as a church to borrow some money, which as your pastor, I would say no. We could vote as a church to sell a portion of the land, which if that was what was needed, then I would be okay with that because it wouldn't increase our debt. But I believe that we don't need to even go there right now because I believe that the Lord will provide. And so I am trusting in God for this. We have spent 2 years getting out of the way, seeking the Lord, and he has stopped us from different things so that we could bring this to you today. I know that this is of the Lord. I know it. For two reasons. One, because we have prayed and fasted as a team. Because you have prayed and fasted. Because the next generation is worth it. I know that this is of the Lord because I have gone through spiritual warfare like crazy to stand up here this morning and to share with you. The enemy doesn't want us to be a lighthouse in this city. He wants us to be a flash in the pan. But God has done a mighty work for 17 years at Luke 4:18. And as Brother Fred said, the days ahead are as bright as the promises of God. And so, church, I ask you to pray, seek the Lord, and in 4 weeks, as we come together, may we rejoice in what God is doing and what God is going to do. Let me pray, and Brother Aaron, if you want to continue to lead us in our time of worship, singing. Father, I lay this before you. Father, there is nothing, Lord, that I could offer. No thought, no idea that is greater than your thoughts. Nothing that is greater than your ways. And so, Father, I seek to just follow you in all things. Father, I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would search our heart, Father. As a dear friend says, the widow's mite is dynamite. Father, may we just seek your face. I don't want anybody to go out of obligation to give. I want them to freely, joyously give because you have blessed us. As we seek to go forth for your kingdom and as we seek to pour into these young students, Lord, and have a place for fellowship and all of this, Lord, if we're not going to use it for your kingdom, then stop it right now. Father, our hands are wide open because we want nothing more than your name to be lifted high and to be glorified in this place. And we want nothing more than many students to come and to cry out to you, O God, to say that it is no longer, death no longer has its hold on me, for I have been set free by Christ and Christ alone. Now, Father, we just love you. It's in your precious and holy name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to be able to present to you and to the Lord a new song called The Sweetest Name I Know. But before we do that, can we thank our pastor for presenting all that information to us today? That is a huge undertaking. And as we look back, when all is said and done, we're going to look back and say, only God could have done this. Isn't the name of Jesus sweet? There is no other name like the name of Jesus, and that's what this song says, so we're going to sing that for you today.
Stepped in the water, the river of life, got filled with the Spirit. To tell you there's power to save, 'cause that living water he has.
Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I knew that time would be short today, and so I'm going to go over one verse. Don't worry, there's only 2 points. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We have been walking through the birthmarks of a believer, looking at the book of 1 John, and we are almost done church next week. We're going to finish up 1 John. But today, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Just a reminder, John has been telling his recipients the things, reminding them in a good closing, things that we know. Things that we know. We know that we have eternal life if we are in Christ Jesus. We know that God hears our prayers when we are in Christ Jesus. And we know that those who are born of God do not practice sin, and that God keeps them from the evil one. The evil one cannot touch them. We talked about that last week. That doesn't mean that the evil one doesn't assault us, as I even just shared a moment ago, that I've gone under spiritual attacks. Remember, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against ultimately the enemy, Satan. Today, we see in verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as I come up here to preach after just walking through, sharing with what you are leading us to do, Father, I pray that you would give me the strength and the words today to speak. Put me on the front row, Lord, and most of all, may your name be glorified. It's in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So the first thing that we see in this passage is really two major things. One is that we know that we are of God. Some translations say we know that we are children of God. And so I want to look at that first. Christians belong to God. We know that we are of God. Now, that is those who are born again, those who believe, trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who have recognized that they are dead in their trespasses, that there is nothing that they can do apart from God, and they receive the free gift of eternal life. That word in the Greek here in 1 John 5, that we are, is that we be, or we belong. We belong to God. Think about this as an individual. We all have a longing to belong. Every one of us. When you're a child, when you're a baby, you want the love and care from your parents. Think about those who have grown up and haven't had that, and they long for that. Why? Because there's this idea of belonging inside of us. When you become a little bit older and you long to have friends, to belong to some type of group of people, right? Think about being on the playground. Nobody wanted to be the last pick. No one. Because you wanted to be on a team. You wanted to belong. You have a sense of belonging in your heart. When you go to high school and college, you long to be a part of a sports team or a service organization, or maybe in college a fraternity, or all these different things. You have that sense of belonging all throughout your life, and it continues all the way until you breathe your last. Why? Because God created us to belong. But none of the situations that I just mentioned can bring about the fulfillment that we have and desire to belong. Because none of those situations are perfect. Our friendships are not perfect. Our parents are not perfect. Our sports teams and service organizations and fraternities aren't perfect. There is one who is perfect, and that is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is an ultimate longing to belong that only God can fulfill. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the problem is that we've been separated from God due to our sin. due to our sin. Because of sin, because we were born into sin, we were separated from God. And therefore, our longing to belong and to be a part, to be God's, can only be fulfilled if the wage of our sin has been paid. Romans tells us that the wage of sin is death. And we know that Jesus, as we've seen all throughout 1 John, Jesus, sent by his Father, came to die the death that we deserve so that we may have eternal life. Jesus takes on him the wrath of God, that which has separated us from him, that which has kept us from being able to be with God, to belong to God. He took all that on the cross for you and for me. This is why 1 John, as he's closing in this letter, he's saying, we know that we belong to God. We know we are God's. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Why? Because we have received the free gift of eternal life. Why? Because we are in him, which means nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can take us away from him. We know, as we talked about last week, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So we know that we belong to God. We're his. If you are a born-again believer, if you are a Christian, you belong to God, which means because we belong to God, we are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us in verses 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Think about this for a moment. We have been bought with a price. What was that price? I just mentioned it. The precious blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection is what paid ultimately the wrath, or satisfied the wrath of God towards us. And because of that, we are set free, which means that when we surrender to God, when we submit ourselves to him and receive that free gift of eternal life, we are laying every bit of who we are before God, every bit of us, which is why he says in this passage, 1 Corinthians 6, that we are not our own, and to glorify God in our body. How many of you in this room in the last 10 years has bought a car? A few people? Okay. Some of y'all still driving a car from 11 years ago? Okay. And they'll be buying one soon. I've learned that cars don't last. But I want you to think about for a moment. When you buy a car, let's just say in a perfect world you have the cash to do it. You don't have to get out a loan. You don't have to do all of that. You have the cash. You go in. You find the car you want. And then you go sit down in one of those cubicles at the car lot, right? And then they make you sign 1,500 pieces of paper, even if you're not financing it. And then you're able to write a check. And you write it out. Let's just say the car's $20,000. You write it out for $20,000. You sign it. You hand it to them. They hand you the keys. And I don't know about y'all, but you drive off and you're like, "Whoo, okay, this is my car." But what if the dealership said to you, as you got in your car to drive away, the salesperson was sitting in the passenger seat, and he said, "Oh, by the way, you can only drive this to locations that I give you permission for." How many of y'all would be excited about that car? What if you're driving home and the dealer says, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you can't go that way. You have to go this way, and you really can't even go back to your house. You have to go back to the car lot and leave it there for the night. And then you can come back tomorrow, and I'll be ready to tell you where to go again." I don't know about y'all, but I'd be meeting with the manager wanting my check back. I would be going to as far as it takes to return that car because it's not what I had signed up for. I thought it was mine. I thought I was able to do with what I want it, to drive it where I want it to go. Church, how often are we like that with God? God, I give you my life. I surrender my life. But God, you're going to have to be in the passenger seat of my life. My life is yours, but I'm going to tell you where we're going. And you can only take me where I want to go. And I'm not going to let you go any other way because I'm just not comfortable with that. How often do we say that we belong to God? We are the Lord's. Every bit of who we are is the Lord's. But how often do we say, okay, God, it is yours, but let me tell you where we're going. If we're honest with ourselves, we do it a lot, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with this because the enemy continues to come against us. There's that idea of sanctification. There's a constant battle between the spirit and the flesh. And God is saying, hey, you know that you are mine, which means every bit of your life. And so trust me with every bit of your life. Praise God that he's not coming to us and saying, I want a refund. Now, if it was me in the car dealership, I'd want a refund. But praise God, he says, I love you so much that I'm going to let the Holy Spirit sanctify you, that you are releasing more and more until you realize, hey, I've got it all. You've laid it all before me. That means our time. Do we use our time for his kingdom or to fulfill our own desires and wants? Are we attempting to fulfill ourselves with God's will? Our talents, do we use that which he has given us for his kingdom or simply for ourselves? Our material things, are we using those for the kingdom of God or simply to build up something in ourselves? Every bit of our life is his. Church, when we belong to God, our purpose for everything in our life changes. It's no longer seeking worldly success, money, fame, and fortune. Now we want to leverage every bit of our time, every bit of our talents, every bit of our material things to bring glory to God by the sanctification of our life and by sharing the gospel with those all around. Everything changes because we are God's possession. We're his. 1 Peter tells us this. In chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, you may say, David, I don't like this idea. I don't like this idea that we are God's possession. But let me show you what that means. That means that you are a child of God. That means that you are a chosen race. When I think of Revelation 7, I think of this idea of a chosen race. Because in Revelation 7, it says every tribe and every tongue will be around the throne crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think of this, that when we look at brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jesus, when we are born of God, the church is made up of all races and it is a chosen race. We're all together, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we are God's own possession, we are a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. Which means you get to go and share the truth of God's word with others. You get to go and help walk in accountability with each other. You don't have to just look to me or to somebody on our staff, but we are all a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation when you are God's own possession. This idea of holy nation is that we are set apart. We're set apart from the things of this world. This is no longer our home, praise God. That's why your purpose changes. You want to leverage every bit of your life for God's kingdom and his glory, no longer for the things of this world that are temporal. For the things of this world will fade away. But the things of God are eternal. Church, what a beautiful thing is that John is saying here. We know We know that we are of God. We know we belong to God because of what Jesus has done, because we are in Christ, because we're children of God. And if we know that we belong to God, then we need to use every bit of our life for Him, submit every bit of who we are to God. The second thing then is this complete opposite. First, we see that we know we are of God, and then it says, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm so glad I'm on the first side of this sentence. I'm so glad that I can say, I know that I'm a child of God. I know I belong to God. I am giving my life to God, which means I'm not part of the world that lies in the power of the evil one, because I'm part of the holy nation. I'm part of the royal priesthood. I'm part of the chosen race because of what Jesus has done in my life. But what is this idea of the world is under the control of the evil one? Well, the term actually says that the world lies in the power. So that word lies means to recline or to exist in. We see throughout Scripture in John 12 that Satan is called the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. We see all throughout Scripture that Satan has authority in some sense over this world, or power. Let me use it that way. Because we know that God is sovereign, and nothing that the enemy can do happens outside of God's sovereign plan. Job tells us that nothing can happen unless he goes before the throne. Everything that happens first goes before God. He is sovereign over all. But I'm convinced that all of this took place in Genesis chapter 3. See, in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam and Eve authority. He told them to rule over creation, to name the animals, and then we see them walk in sin, trusting the enemy's lies instead of God's truth. And in that moment, they became enslaved to the enemy. And it is my understanding that in that moment, Adam and Eve handed over what was rightfully theirs, given by God, to the enemy. And so now he has power over this world. The world lies in his power, exists in his power. So what does he do with this? Well, we see in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 4, he blinds the minds of the world. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, little g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Matthew 24:24. He shows false signs. It says this, it says, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders as to mislead even if possible, the elect. So we see here that not only does he show false signs, but he also blinds the minds of the world. And then in 1 John 2, which we looked at, he uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life to deceive the world. And so the world, who is blinded to the goodness of God, is being attacked by the enemy with false signs, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, and the blindness of their mind. This allows us, church, to realize who the true enemy is. Oftentimes, we look at people as our enemy. But we see here that the world lies in the power of the evil one. We see the tactics of the enemy by blinding their minds, by giving false deceptions or false ideas and false miracles, by using the lust of the flesh and boastful pride of life. He uses these things to keep them enslaved to him. So, church, who is the true enemy? It's Satan and his demons. When we look at the lost, we can get really frustrated. Or we can look at them with compassion, recognizing that they've been deceived. We can look at them with anger. I can't believe you would do this. Or we can look at the lost and say, the enemy is blinding your heart and your mind. Church, when we begin to realize who the true enemy is, we begin to love the lost. I don't say we love what they do. What they do is what lost people do. Sin. And walk in ways that are anti to the Word of God. But when we see that the enemy and his tactics are holding them captive, we can have compassion and love for those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why do we go to the ends of the world to share the gospel? Because we love people. Why do we go? Because we love even those who are deceived and we want them to see the truth. So now that we know that we belong to God, and we know the tactics of the enemy, and we see that the world lies in the power of the enemy, what do we, as those who belong to God, need to do? And so I'll close with just some practical. And that practical is found right there in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, it says that we are God's possession, that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But then it goes on in verse 11 and it says this. It says, I urge you as aliens, remember, a holy nation, you're set apart, you're no longer that of the world, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wages war with the soul. What do we as those who belong to God need to do? We need to abstain from the sin that once held us captive. We need to abstain from the fleshly lust. Last week, we are no longer slave to sin. Then he goes on, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Church, when we live a life that is different from the lost, it is not to say, look at me and how good I am. It's simply to show the difference between my Father, who is God the Father, and their Father, who is the enemy. One way that the lost will be able to see the truth is by seeing God in you. By seeing Christ in you. When we abstain from fleshly lust, which used to hold us captive because we were deceived. When we keep our behavior excellent and we live a life that is different from the children of the devil, they get to see who our Father is. They get to say, why do you live this way? And we say, because I know that I am of God. I know that I belong to God. I know that I am a child of God. And then we get to say to them, you can also be. You can also belong to God if you would simply receive the free gift of eternal life that was purchased by Jesus Christ. But then it goes on and it says this. It says, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I believe that not only do we live a different life than those who are enslaved to the enemy, but we proclaim to them why. Go back to verse 9 for me. In second chapter, verse 9, at the end, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. And then it says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So church, we realize today we belong to God, every bit of us. We realize today that the evil one is holding captive the world. And we see that we have a job to do. That is to abstain from the fleshly lust. That is to live a life different than those of this world because we are in Christ. And that is to proclaim the excellencies of God who has taken us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so I ask this question today. Do you fully belong to God? Have you submitted every bit of your life to him? Have you said, God, not only did you purchase me, but it's all yours. You do as you please. Or are you still trying to control and run every bit of your life? Your body is no longer your own, for we are God's. We want to leverage every bit of who we are on the little bit of time on this earth that we have for the kingdom of God and for his glory. But now that we see the tactics and who the real enemy is, will you begin to have compassion and love for those who are deceived, that you would proclaim the truth in a loving way? That doesn't mean that we accept what they do. It doesn't mean that we enable them in their sin, but we lovingly share the gospel with them because we know that the real enemy is Satan. See, we approach evangelism totally different when we realize who the enemy is. We recognize that we can't defeat the enemy in our own power, our own strength. Only God the Father did through Jesus on the cross. The enemy was defeated, rendered powerless. And so we live a life that shows the transformation in our life, and we proclaim that it's God who did it. And we watch God open the eyes of those who have been blinded by the enemy. And so, church, I pray today that we would surrender all, that we would seek God with all of our heart, and that we would recognize that those who do not know him as Lord and Savior in our city have been deceived by the enemy, and that we would have compassion and love and share the gospel with them through our actions and through our tongue.